A series of prophetic messages upon the foreshadowing of the Antichrist in Scripture. If you have been with us in past weeks, you will no doubt have noticed that this coming ruler is not only spoken of in the Bible by the direct word of prophecy, but he is foreshadowed again and again in the lives of the evil men whose record is depicted for us in the Scriptures of truth themselves. Always remember that the Bible is written by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit himself has seen fit to give a record of the actions, the desires, and the ambitions of evil men, to bring before our hearts and minds their style of life, their attitude towards God, their ambitions while they were upon this earth. And when you take time to study biblical history from the pages of the past, you find that it contains a message for the future. For when Antichrist comes, he will most certainly model himself upon the lives and actions, the aims and desires and ambitions of evil men as they are recorded in Holy Writ. We have already looked at Nimrod, the founder of Babylon. Last week, Pharaoh, the defier of God. And this evening, I want to look with you at Ahab, one of the kings of Israel. If you want an insight into Ahab's life and what God thought about him, then you've only got to read 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 30, and you will get a very enlightening and a very somber picture of this man's life upon the earth. 1 Kings 16:30 reads, Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Again, if you look at the chapter, part of which we read together this evening, in 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 25, you read again about Ahab, and it says there that there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up, and he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And so, it is hardly necessary for me to emphasize this fact, that you have in Ahab one of the most wicked men that ever sat upon the throne of Israel. And as we tonight would study the character of this man, there is one outstanding incident in his life that has within it a ominous foreshadowing of events to come. And I, of course, refer to his coveting of the vineyard of Naboth. And over this man's life, as far as these series of prophetic messages are concerned, I could give the title Ahab, the coveter of the land. In many respects, it is a strange story. After all, Ahab was a king. He had considerable wealth and possessions and power and property and land. You might say that he had all that his heart could desire. But of course, the human heart is never satisfied. And he took a great liking to a vineyard that was hard by the wall of the palace where he lived. And he desired that vineyard. He found out who owned it, Naboth the Jezreelite, and he sent for him. We have got to admit that he sought to deal with him very kindly for such an evil man. For he offered to buy the vineyard. He told Naboth to name his price. Or, he says, if you don't want money, I have plenty of property. Then I will give you some of my property in exchange for it, but I want your vineyard. I suppose in ordinary circumstances, Naboth would have agreed to the deal. After all, he was facing a very wicked man and a very powerful man. And you might have said it would have served his purposes just to go along with him and take the money or take some other property and have the matter finished. But Naboth was a godly man. He was one who feared the Lord. And he remembered the law of God given to the children of Israel ere they had entered into the promised land. And God had given specific instructions to every tribe as to the property that he had designated for them, tribe by tribe. In Numbers 36 and 7 it says, so shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe. For every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribes of his fathers. And so there was a specific instruction from God that the land was not to be exchanged. What God had given to them, tribe by tribe, was to remain. Also, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 25 and verse 23, it says, the land shall not be sold forever. For the land is mine, and ye are strangers and sojourners with me. And so, when Naboth no doubt explained this to Ahab, and he refused to sell him the land, he refused to take any other land in exchange for it, he pointed out that this was God's will and that he would have to obey the Lord and fear the Lord. And of course Ahab was raging. He didn't care about the Lord. He was a base idolater. He was a worshipper of Baal. The word of the Lord meant nothing to Ahab. And the Bible tells us there in 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 4 that Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken unto him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. He laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. In other words, he went into a sulk, just like some little child. The word heavy actually means sulky. And he was angry and he was sad. And from that time forth, Ahab looked upon Naboth with undisguised hatred. And he coveted his land, that which did not belong to him. And as we saw from the reading, he eventually acquired it by treachery and by murder. And in this event, as far as the purposes of my series of messages is concerned, you have a foreshadowing of the actions and the aims and the desires and the ambitions of the last great Ahab, even the Antichrist himself. Because as Ahab desired and coveted the vineyard of Naboth, so Antichrist will covet and he will desire the Holy Land, God's own land, for his ancient people. He will covet it. Over there in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 9, you read these words. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 9. And out of one of them came forth a little horn. Every time the Bible mentions this little horn or little king, it is in reference to Antichrist, which waxed exceeding great towards the south and towards the east and towards the pleasant land. The pleasant land, of course, as far as Daniel, the prophet who was a Jew by birth, the pleasant land is the land of Israel. Again, when you turn to Daniel chapter 11 and verse 36, you have another indication of the activities of Antichrist. In Daniel 11:36, it says, "And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done." And then when you cast your eye down, because I don't want to read all of the chapter, cast your eye down to verse 41, and it's still speaking about this particular king who will do according to his will. And it says, "He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown." He shall enter also into the glorious land. And again, that is a direct influence, or indication, I should say, a direct indication of the land of Israel, the land flowing with milk and honey that was given to God's ancient people. And thus, when Antichrist comes to power in days to come, the Jews will be repopulating their own land. If I was preaching this message before 1948, as Bible teachers did prior to that date, I would be telling you that there would be a time in the future when God's ancient people would return in unbelief to their own land, because that is something that is spoken of again and again in the Word of God. But even as we sit here this evening, the nation Israel is celebrating the 40th anniversary of their statehood as a nation. In 1917, after the Turks had held the land of Palestine for upwards of 400 years, they were driven out during the First World War. In 1925, the first Jewish university was built. In 1948, the State of Israel came into existence. Since that time, the Jews have fought four terrifyingly bloody wars against their adversaries, the combined power of the Arab nations, 1949, 1956, 1967, 1973. The Jews fought and retained and maintained their own country. The Arabs had sworn that they would sweep the Jews into the sea and that they would obliterate the nation Israel. But God has seen fit to maintain his ancient people, so much so that even the Arabs today are coming to accept the fact that the Jews are there to stay. In 1967, the Jew entered into his capital city of Jerusalem and took control over it. For the first time in 2,000 years, the Jew is in control of Jerusalem. Even now, as you sit here tonight, I can tell you that the Jewish people have a great desire to build a temple. I know other religions, Muslims and so forth, have their places of worship in Jerusalem as at this moment. But the Jew wants to build a temple. And I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet, but somewhere along the line in the future, he's going to do it. He's going to build a temple. And the sacrifices, according to the Levitical law, will be offered. And of course, one of the first acts of Antichrist when he takes charge and comes to the fore will be to make an agreement with God's ancient people. He will enter into a covenant with them for 7 years. If you are upon the earth at that time, and you notice this covenant being made by the Jewish people with this individual, who will be the most powerful man in the revived Roman Empire, then you will have sure and certain indication as to the identity of the Antichrist. For that is one of his most prominent actions of his lifetime. He will make a covenant with God's ancient people. John, when he was writing his gospel, he said there in John 5 and 43 these words, and sometimes when you read this chapter you could read it, and perhaps the significance of it would not really impress itself upon your mind. John 5 and 43. You have the words here of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true Messiah and the true Savior of the world. And he says, and this is especially to his own people, his own ancient people, he says, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. And that is a very sad record of history. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But he goes on to say, if another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. And that is a very powerful and somber prophecy regarding the Antichrist. The Jew will make a covenant with him at the end of 3.5 years, the Antichrist will break his agreement. He will march towards the temple at Jerusalem. He will place an idol or an image, no doubt, of himself upon the altar in the temple. Something that will be totally repugnant to the Jewish mind. For the Orthodox Jew, to give him credit, detests idolatry. He remembers the second commandment, thou shalt not make unto me any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, the earth beneath, or the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. And so the Jew will rebel against Antichrist. And when he does that, the period of great tribulation will commence. If you look with me at Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, the Bible says these words. Daniel 9:27, and he, and this refers to the Antichrist, as we shall see from the context when we link it up with the New Testament, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. From the context, it can be seen that the week that is spoken of could be translated sevens. And the sevens are in actual fact years. So when the Bible in this particular context speaks about a week, it in actual fact it is speaking about 7 years. And in the midst of the week, that is approximately 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. So it's speaking here of the abomination of desolation. Even till the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate, or the desolator, you could translate it. Now, keeping that in mind, I want you to turn to Matthew 24. And here you have the words of the Lord Jesus concerning the end time age. And in Matthew 24 and verse 14, the Bible has this to say. And this gospel of the kingdom, and by the way, the gospel of the kingdom is the gospel of the grace of God. There is but one gospel in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. In the next verse. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. So that gives proof that that verse in Daniel 9 and 27 refers not to something that has taken place in the past, but it refers to the future, because the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he links it up with the end of this age. That is the whole meaning of this 24th chapter of Matthew. They were asking the Lord what would be the signs of his coming and the end of the world. And so here the Lord says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Verse 21, what will happen? For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And so the Bible here teaches us that the great tribulation will commence because Antichrist will desire the Holy Land, like Ahab of old, as he sought to covet the vineyard of Naboth. So Antichrist will covet, for one reason or another, and I do not know why, but he will covet the Holy Land, despite the fact that he is in control of a large area of this earth at this particular time. For some reason or another, he will want the Holy Land. He will covet it. He will desire it. It's always open to conjecture as to why some people believe that the Dead Sea, which is filled with mineral wealth, perhaps as this age rolls on and technology gets more and more developed, that the Dead Sea might be worth millions and millions of pounds in wealth, and Antichrist may desire that wealth. Other people conjecture that perhaps the temple at Jerusalem will be that which will attract him, the glory of that temple. Certainly, there can be no doubt that down through the ages, the Jew and money have always come together in many instances. Many people believe that once the Jew puts it into his heart and mind to build this temple, it will be one of the wonders of the world, one of the most valuable properties upon the face of the earth. And perhaps Antichrist will covet that beautiful building. We do not know, but the Bible indicates that this great tribulation will commence because Antichrist will covet the Holy Land. The second thing I want you to notice, and I must move on rapidly, is that Ahab in all his actions was strengthened and stirred up by a woman. When you look at the picture that's presented here by the Holy Ghost in this man's life, this wicked, evil man's life, you find that he was married to Jezebel, and Jezebel was an unholy and idolatrous wife, and she planned and executed the death of Naboth. And in fact, Jezebel was the driving force behind Ahab in all his evil ambitions. As the Bible indicates there in 1 Kings 21:25, but there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. That word stirred up means to motivate, to persuade. And Jezebel played a tremendous part in the sinful, wicked, and idolatrous actions of Ahab. And of course, she played a very treacherous part in obtaining the vineyard for him. And I think it's very deeply significant when you turn to the end time age and in looking at the early days of Antichrist upon earth, that there is a woman, vile and idolatrous, that dominates the scene. I, of course, refer to the scarlet woman of Revelation 17. It is she who will create the atmosphere and the conditions and bring about worldwide idolatry that will set up the platforms which will eventually elevate Antichrist into his fearful and dreadful position in the closing days of this age. You remember what Revelation 17 has to say to us. In the third verse of that chapter, the Bible reads, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Verse 6, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath seven heads and 10 horns. Here you have an amalgamation between a great religious apostasy headed up by the Church of Rome. It is linked to a powerful political structure. And they combine together to set the scene in the closing days of this age. Next week, in the will of the Lord, I shall be looking at Europe and the things that are taking place in Europe as you sit here tonight. There can be no doubt that we are now witnessing the emergence of a powerful political structure that is developing in Europe at this moment. Europe is slowly but surely over the years coming together. And the area that is coming together is that area that was occupied by Imperial Rome in the days of Christ. And preparations are being made as you sit here this evening for this woman, the scarlet woman of Babylon, to be lifted up and to be carried upon the back of this revived Roman Empire. From that empire, once it settles into what the Bible indicates regarding the area that will come together, from that empire, in the closing days of this age, Antichrist himself will arise. We're living in a day when there's a great falling away. The apostasy is on every hand. We're living in a day
when after nearly 2,000 years of wandering upon the face of the earth, Israel is now back in her own country, in charge of her own capital, and back in unbelief. As the Bible indicates, Antichrist will do a deal with Israel, so Antichrist could never appear until Israel's back, because you can't do a deal with a non-existent nation. But now it is a nation. Israel's back. Rome, the Church of Rome, on the ascendancy. You have, and I say this sadly and with distress of heart, you have men who profess to be evangelical in their belief, saved by the grace of God, who look upon the Church of Rome as another part of biblical Christianity. They have departed from the stand taken by the reformers. And in the light of the teaching of the Word of God itself, and you have this great political structure in Europe, slowly and inexorably coming together. Things are happening. You remember what the Lord said in Luke 21:28, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And there can be no doubt, as these other things take place and begin to shape up and fall into place, that the coming of the Lord also draweth nigh. The judge standeth at the door. It behoves us all to be ready, to have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. My last thought is this. Ahab fell at what he thought was his moment of triumph. Naboth was murdered. Jezebel announced that the vineyard was his, even as he entered in to take possession of it. He met the last person that he wanted to meet, and that was Elijah the prophet, God's man. And Elijah pointed the finger at him and pronounced to him a message of doom and judgment in the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth. The dogs will lick thy blood, even thine. And so it will be in the end time, when the armies of Antichrist shall march upon Jerusalem. The Bible, as always, gives us a very vivid picture of what takes place. If you turn with me to Zechariah chapter 14, Zechariah, Malachi, so it's almost at the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah 14. Listen to what the Bible says. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. That's the second coming of Christ. The day when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle,
And I want you to notice how he will fight. In verse 12 of this 14th chapter, it says, "And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth." What does that mean? You do remember, of course, what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say to us through his servant, the Apostle Paul, when he spoke about the coming of the Lord against Antichrist in the New Testament, what he said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. Read these words. "And then shall that wicked be revealed." And notice what happens to him. "Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." Now I want you to get the picture, if you turn back there to Zechariah 14:12. I want you to get the picture of Antichrist and his armies as he comes against the city of Jerusalem. And the Lord himself will go forth to fight him. But how will he do it? He will appear. He will appear. And he shall consume Antichrist by the brightness of his coming. You know, man has the power now of the atomic bomb and the hydrogen bomb and the power of radiation. Dreadful effects it can have upon the human body. They say that there are people in Japan who are still living the effects of the atomic bombs that were dropped there over 40 years ago. But I tell you that the brightness that man can manufacture from any bomb will be nothing to the brightness of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with power and great glory. For when Antichrist comes against the city of Jerusalem, when he thinks, just like Ahab in the past, when he thought now he had obtained the land, the purpose of all his treachery and murder, so it will be with Antichrist. When he seems to have triumphed, and the Lord shall appear, and they shall meet, Christ and Antichrist, they shall meet. And the Lord, as he appears before him, the brightness of his coming shall consume the very flesh, as Antichrist looks upon him. And his eyes, that proud look, will burn and be consumed in their very holes. And the tongue that had spoken out such stout words and rebellious words right across the earth, that tongue will be burned out of his mouth. And in an instant, he'll be brought down into eternal damnation. And just like the first Ahab, thinking he had achieved his purpose, so it will be with the last great Ahab. Ahab sold his soul for a vineyard. You say to yourself, a fool. And rightly so. Esau sold his eternal destiny in heaven for a mesh of pottage. You say he is a fool, and rightly so.
Judas Iscariot sold the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. You say he is a fool. Rightly so. Antichrist so will sell his soul for the whole world. For the whole world will wander after him and worship him. But it did not profit. He will lose his soul. Therefore, Antichrist is the fool. Tell me, are you saved tonight? If you're not saved, what is holding you back? For whatever's holding you back, you're selling your soul for it. It will not profit. You are playing the fool. And God has brought these things before our hearts and minds this evening, that we might not follow in the pathway of Ahab, nor in the pathway of the Ahab that is yet to come, the greater Ahab. That we may not follow in the pathway of God's ancient people who rejected Christ and took an agreement with Antichrist. Oh, I beg of you this evening, if you're not saved, make your calling and make your election sure. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? May you come to Christ. May you come to Christ now. Shall we pray?